Today, all over the world, we are gathering. In large groups and small. In different places and different languages. In buildings and schools. Empty spaces and open fields. In our homes and on our phones. Some come together in freedom, while others have to meet in secret. Some will sing the old hymns, while others are singing something new. We'll all learn different things from the same Bible and worship the same God in different ways. We are the church, the body of Christ, different pieces molded together by the hand of God. Today, all over the world, we are gathering as one.
Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. We gather for the gospel, Jesus in our place. His perfect life was a life that you and I should have lived. His death on the cross was the death that you and I deserve. And his resurrection anchors our hope into something that is eternal. This is the gospel. This is why we gather. My name is Josh, and today I get the joy of bringing you the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, and we hope that you do, join me in 1 Corinthians. It's right before 2 Corinthians. So if you can find either of those, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you find your way there, I want to tell you a story. It goes something like this. Humpty Dumpty. This is my story. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. Some of you know that rhyme very well. It's memorable. It's tragic. But I think there's a reason we, many of you, have heard that and still know that rhyme. I think deep down there's something in us that we hope that one day Humpty Dumpty will be put back together. We don't want him to fall. And I think somewhere in our hearts we keep hoping that he will be made whole again. We long to believe, contrary to this nursery rhyme, that no fall is actually fatal. That nothing is too broken to be restored, not even Humpty himself. And this is where our story looks much like Humpty Dumpty's story. Because of sin, we too have had a great fall. In Adam, humanity fractured, and with him, we inherited a brokenness you and I cannot repair. No amount of effort, no army of helpers, no moral improvement could ever put us back together again. All the king's horses, all the king's men cannot put you back together spiritually again. And this is precisely why we need a Savior, not someone to patch us up, but one who makes all things new. And that is exactly what Paul tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 11. He tells us that the body of Christ was broken that we might be made whole. We fall, we sin, we are irreconcilably broken because of our sin and transgression. And God sent his only Son to make us whole yet again. Today's message is his body broken for broken people. We're going to read two passages of scripture. The first is verses 2 through 7, We're going to walk through that together, and then we're going to look at verses 17 through following. His body broken that we might be made whole. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays for and prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. In most churches today, it's the men who fight over whether they should wear hats or not in church. But in Corinth, it was the women for deeper reasons. And we cannot feel the weight of this passage unless we fully understand some of the world that it addressed. Corinth was a deeply broken city in the midst of a deeply broken society. Slavery and sexual exploitation was the norm, which meant that every single church person in this church knew someone that was involved in sex slavery. It was part of their society. And you could recognize these people immediately. Many women walked to and from the temple, up from the church, the temple that overlooked the city, the temple to Aphrodite. And you could tell who they were because their eyes were fixed on the ground. They walked with a lowly stature because of their shame. History tells us that some of them wore sandals that were branded on the bottom. And the sandals would simply have the words, follow me. So if you were looking for that ungodly life, you could follow the path to sin. It's interesting. It's not part of this message entirely. To a people who are deeply, deeply broken, Jesus also commands, follow me. But if you couldn't notice their shoes and the brokenness therein, maybe you would notice their head. Because of the lifestyle of sin, many of these temple prostitutes who were there because of slavery, sexual exploitation, they had their heads shaved. Some because that was just what temple prostitutes did. Some because of hygiene, lice, difficulty, and because of shame. In the ancient world, also adultery. To mark an adulterer, you would shave their heads. No matter the reason, these were people who lived in complete shame and brokenness. Everything in their life told the world, all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put me back together again. These were broken, broken people. But the church had this idea that Jesus saves people. So here's what's happening in Corinth. God's people are going to others living in shame, and they're telling them, hey, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, he can make you new again. They were sharing the gospel, and because they were sharing the gospel, people who were living in sexual exploitation were coming to faith. And people who come to faith become part of the church. And because they're part of the church, they worship. But here's the struggle. People who had their heads shaved, their hair didn't grow back overnight. And so people who had lived under the shame of the world were now worshiping in this place called the church. And they were still kind of walking in shame because their heads told the picture of their lifestyle. And so what is going on here to these newly redeemed sisters who are coming to worship? Their shaved heads told the picture of their old story. And Paul says, here's what we're going to do. I want every lady to cover their head. If you got a bald head, cover your head. If you just got your hair did, cover your head. And this is why it's important. God is telling those who are walking in shame, you don't have to walk in shame anymore. And he's telling those who think that they're proud because of the way they look, he said, cover your head because you're no different. So what's happening is people are walking in the back of the church, they're seeing all these ladies with their head covered, and they're saying, they look the same to us. Because what God wants us to know is that we have a Savior whose body was broken for these people living in shame, that they might be made whole. Because everyone is equal in grace. Everyone is equal in grace. Paul says to this church, when you gather in the name of Jesus Christ, there are no visible markers of your former sin anymore. He said, God has made you new. And yes, it'll take a while for your hair to grow back. But until it does, we are all going to cover our heads so that there are no visible markers of that which Christ has redeemed fully. Can you imagine what that did to someone? To someone that said, I'm going to cover my beautiful hair because you don't have any. Because I don't want you to think about your former life anymore. I want you to know that we are the same in Jesus. And can you imagine what that would do to our pride? That if we would lay our pride down and say, I don't care who I am because I am no different than you because we are all equal in grace. This is the power of the gospel. The message was clear. In Jesus, you are no longer your past. You wear the same forgiveness. We share the same glory, and we belong fully to the same family. So if you are here today and you are broken, weary, and ashamed because of your past, you don't have to wear that anymore. This is not about head coverings. This is about spiritual redemption. And may we look like people who Jesus broke his body for so that we might be made whole. And then Paul, as he has grabbed our attention, says in verse 17, he says, now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Since you come together, not for the better, but for worse. For, to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, he says, I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. Some person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord, which I have passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The visibly broken in the church, Paul wanted to make them whole. But another issue he addresses is that people who had been made whole, the redeemed, are now trying to go back to their broken lives again. They were picked up. Jesus picked the pieces of their lives up. He made them whole. He set them back on the wall, and they're trying to fall off again during the Lord's Supper. And it's the reminder, somewhere along the way, these Corinthians who were once broken and gloriously redeemed began to slip, which is why we need the gospel in our lives. People who had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ tried to walk up on the wall of self-reliance again. And we all do that. We all eventually in our lives think, well, I look good, not because Jesus redeemed me, not because he washed me, because I washed myself. I know I came to him when I was broken and my head was shaved and I was walking in shame, but my hair grew back. And now look at who I am. And Paul says to us, the word says to each and every one of us today, no, we are all equal in grace. We are all forgiven by Christ. And but for the grace of God, there we go also. So Paul does not soften his words. He says, if you divide the body, if you fight for status, if you turn worship into self-serving theater, you invite judgment. Why? Because such behavior denies the very gospel we claim to celebrate. And so Paul speaks to the church and he says, why would you ever try to sit back again in the seat of self-atonement? Self-atonement. Self-atonement says that my righteousness, Josh's righteousness, is enough for God in himself. Self-atonement says my performance will satisfy God. I will manage my own sin. But that road never leads to freedom. In fact, if a person chooses to stand before a holy God clothed in their own goodness, they are choosing to pay for their own sin forever. The Bible calls that hell, a very literal, physical place away from the presence of God. Those are people who have chosen to atone for their own sins for all of eternity. Where does self-reliance lead? It leads to an eternal hell away from God. Because we cannot atone for our sins on our own. We are Humpty Dumpty. There is no king's horse and no spiritual man that can put himself back together again. And Paul is reminding the church of what they were and who they were and what they were doing. Now let's look about how they were fighting in division. They had taken the Lord's Supper, the sacred ordinance given to proclaim Christ's death, and turned it into a social gathering. People had come to the church and they said, we get more food than you do because of who we are. There were people who had come to the church and said, we get more wine today than you because of who we are. These were people who said, we are good enough because of what we've done and what we have said. These are broken. I know it's going to blow your mind. But these are broken spiritual people doing broken spiritual things. Now, I know you wouldn't think this would happen in the church, but it is. And it continues to happen today in the modern church. Because broken people try to get back on the wall of self-reliance. That's who we are. We are Humpty. And if we are not careful to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, we think that we put ourselves back together. Why do people fight over the Lord's Supper? Why do they get drunk at church? Why are there divisions in the house of the Lord? Because we are serving the God of self-atonement. And Paul says, not on my watch. He says, church, don't you understand that we gather because we believe in the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ? He says, let's come back to center. You're not saved because your body was broken for Jesus. He said, if anything, you are breaking the body of Christ. He says, no, look at what the word says. He says, don't you forget, remember that Jesus said in verse 24, this is my body, which was broken for you. That is sacrificial atonement. Jesus died a death on the cross that you and I might be saved. And he says, not simply his body alone. Not only did he die physically, but his blood was shed for us. That is covenantal language. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says that the life of a creature is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This is not merely poetic spiritual language Paul is using. He is telling you and telling me the very blood of Christ is what washes your sins white as snow. And for those of us who would say, well, I have graduated from the school of sacrificial atonement. The moment you say that is the moment you fight over the table of the Lord. It's the moment divisions come. That's the moment cracks begin to show in your life. Paul is just reminding us, don't forget where you came from. He was announcing that forgiveness had been secured once and all from the new covenant. And as we're about to do in a moment, we continue to drink the cup of the new covenant regularly because, not because we forget our history, but because we are quick to forget grace. I don't imagine that anyone in Corinth that lived that life of sexual slavery forgot where they came from. But it's easy for them to forget why they came from that life. And friend, if you're not careful, it's easy for us to look in our spiritual mirror and to say, look how far I've come. And Paul says, when we drink the cup of redemption, Josh, I want you to be proud of how far you've come. But I want you to remember it is not you who brought you that far. It was the body of Christ broken for you. It was the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sin. Church, we remember today what Jesus accomplished for us. We're not quick to forget our history, but we are quick to forget grace. May that never be said of us. In the end, Humpty's story does not have to be our story. Where all the king's horses and all the king's men failed, there was a king who succeeded, King Jesus. And I believe that some of you today are still broken and shattered because of your sin that we cannot repair on our own. But God sent his one and only Son who gave his body to make you whole again. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we proclaim this truth. It's not the way of self-atonement. When we eat that bread, that's sacrificial atonement. We say, God, we remember grace. We remember that we are redeemed because his body was broken for my brokenness. And we drink the cup of sacrificial atonement because we remember today it is the blood of Christ that washes my sin white as snow. Let me give you Corinthian language. It's the blood of Christ that makes your hair grow back again. That gives you back your dignity, that washes your past and your sin white as snow. So for the one who's broken today, You say, I can't come to Christ because of what I've done. And there are so many people looking at me and they know what I've done. Let me just encourage you and say, don't worry about them. God's going to deal with them. They better cover their head before the judgment of the Lord comes upon them. And by the way, if you are walking in pride, God will judge you. But for you who are walking in shame, let the blood of Christ cover you today. Run to him in your sin and say, God, I can't do it on my own. And hear your heavenly Father say, I know that. That's why I sent the King to put you back together. And he doesn't make you whole so you can sit on the wall of self-reliance. We sit on the cornerstone of the gospel. Sacrificial atonement. To you today who think that you are good in what you do, don't self-atone for your sin. Because you will live in eternity trying to repay God for your sin, and you cannot do it. Hell is a real place, and Jesus came to take your place so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God on your sin. He experienced that for you. For you who still live in shame because of your past, hear what Paul says. Stop. Jesus took your shame. You are no different than me. Grace makes us equal. Don't walk in shame anymore, sister. Anymore, brother. Walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we drink and eat the blood of the Lord's table? Not because we forget history, but because we are quick to forget grace. In a moment as we worship, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, to the back. Our deacons will serve you. If you have given your life to Christ by faith and been baptized, we invite you to eat. But not before you spend some time with the Lord confessing sin. Asking for him to cleanse your heart yet again. So would you do that? If you want to come forward and just bow before the Lord and say, God, make me new. Pick up the pieces. Restore me. Would you do so? If you're physically unable to come to the front or the back, if you would raise your hand, our deacons will serve you. Or we have friends in your pew that would love to serve you in that way. In a moment, we will eat and drink together. If you need to give your life to Christ, do not eat and drink the Lord's Supper. We invite you not to the table, but to Christ himself. That you would be saved for the very first time. That you'd be made whole. His body broken so that we might be made whole yet again. And in a moment when your hearts are pure and when your mind is right, we invite you to come and then we will eat and drink together in a moment. I have table manner instructions before we eat. First, if you were baptized today, we want you to come first. You're our guest at the Lord's table. But we know that Mr. Cross, who has passed into glory, can't do that. So if you were there at his room on his behalf, I'm going to invite you to come for him. That we might eat for a brother that we will see one day in glory. Why do we eat and drink? Because we who were broken people are made whole because his body was broken for us. And may we live and worship and sing and eat because of the gospel. Father,